I think it's Tolkien who defined an adventure. He said an adventure is a journey where you're trying to do something and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. That's what makes it an adventure, right? And it's awesome to be part of a church. We're like, we don't know how stuff's going to go, right? And it's okay for stuff to not be controlled by one human, right? We're all trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and be in step with the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus said, my sheep, this is how he defines Christians in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me, right? So we're sheep, we don't have it all together, right? Like, we need the shepherd or we're going to be a mess. But our job is to try to listen to Jesus and try to follow him. He knows us. He knows what we need, right? I was so pleased with Mike and this team of guys that rallied around him in Nevaeh of, like, ladies in the room today, like, you have a visible, physical, like, symbol that God loves you, right? And not an idea I would have ever come up with, right? We wouldn't have had that happen at all if it was just Jake doing everything, right? And it's just one little example of, like, being the fullness of Jesus together, right? Like, God grew those flowers, right? And he knew that that flower would end up in your hand, right? And he worked through these guys that, I don't know the whole story, but my guess would be you guys haven't always been gentlemen to ladies every moment of your whole life. Just a guess. I'm not trying to insult anybody, right? But like, what Jesus can do, right, to change people, where there's a flower given just to say God loves you and there's nothing else about it, right? And my fear was there's some ladies in the room that have never been shown attention with no strings attached, with no manipulation attached. But now, today, like, that's not true about any ladies in the room, right? And that's a Jesus thing, right? Like, Jesus doing that, right? And then God is so gracious to us, right, to give us this message from Christy, right, about, like, God wants you to come home. And don't, if you've hesitated, like, here's another chance, right? God is so patient and eager, right? Like, God is wanting you to be close to him, right? And he'll speak through lots of different people to get to you, right? So today we're going to be in this series, Feasting and Fasting. We're getting ready for Thanksgiving. But what I'm going to teach you, it matters that we change and become this way as a church, right? Because God can't speak through us life-giving words to other people if we've already used our voice to tear them apart, right? It's just we're not as useful in that role, right? Fasting to feast, the idea is, you know, you're going to enjoy turkey on Thursday. If you skip breakfast, you're going to enjoy it even more, right? This idea, like, if you come to a meal with hunger, it makes it even better, right? And the first week we talked about resting from work, like saying no to some work and Sabbathing so we could enjoy God better. Last week we talked about doing away with oppression, right? Like caring about justice and caring about people, right? That it's not just about looking religious. It matters how we treat people that are being oppressed. So Isaiah 58, this great passage, it's got one more thing I want to bring to us today, and it's going to talk about amazing blessings. And it's going to talk about a few things we could do, some we've already talked about, but one we haven't talked about yet. And before we get to the passage, I want to give you a highlight, because it's going to come quick in the passage. So we've got this picture of a guy. It reminds me of a lyric that's stuck in my head from an old Jimmy Eat World song about, if you get angry, it'll be easy because three fingers will point back to you. Like this idea, when you point a finger at somebody, you're actually pointing like three fingers at yourself, even as you point that finger at somebody else, right? Because the truth is, typically when we criticize somebody else, like, we've got three times as many problems going on ourselves, right? And that lyric has stuck in my mind, right? Of, like, when we accuse somebody else or criticize someone else, we typically have a lot more to work on ourselves. Now, we probably shouldn't go too far down the path of falling random lyrics from an emo band from the 90s or something, right? But we're going to get into Isaiah, right? But I want you to have a look at when it's talking about how we speak to people. It's very quick, but then there's these incredible promises that come on the back end of it. So let's, if you got a Bible, I would love for you to turn with us to Isaiah 58. We're going to be starting in verse 9, the second half of verse 9, actually. If you haven't been here these other weeks, you could go back online and listen to our podcast stuff if you want, but at the very minimum, read Isaiah 58. It's a great chapter. I'm only going to cover some of it today. So starting in the second half of verse 9, God's speaking through Isaiah, and he says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, that's this idea of putting oppression on other people's shoulders, similar to what we were talking about last week, then he adds to it, with the pointing finger. So he literally like brings up that same image, right? If you do away with pointing fingers at people and malicious talk. Malicious talk, it's not just saying somebody did something wrong. It's saying somebody did something wrong or is bad or is ugly or whatever. It's saying something bad about someone to tear them apart. It doesn't have a purpose for good, right? It's one thing if a friend comes to you to the side and is like, hey, I think you should do this different, right? Or it's different if you're in baseball and your hitting coach comes and says like, hey, open up your swing or something, right? Like that's constructive criticism is one word of it, right? But it's this thing of like speaking the truth in love, right? Like you're saying something about change because you want to help. But malicious talk isn't like that, right? Malicious talk just wants to push ourselves up by pushing somebody else down, right? Or just say, I'm down in the mud and I want everyone else to join me, right? I've heard this horrible thing about crabs, that if you put crabs in a bucket and one of the crabs is about to get up, the other crabs will pull the one who's about to get up, pull him down, right? And I don't know, I've not tried it with crabs, I don't know if that's true or if it just goes around 12-step groups, that idea, right? But like that idea of crabs doing that, like it's terrible, right? But you see people do that, right? Like you try to suddenly start doing different than your friends have been doing. And they'll sabotage, right? They'll try to pull you back into the mud, right? That's malicious, okay? So it says if we do away with pointing the finger at other people, with criticism, with malicious talk, here's verse 10. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, right? Like take care of people. And if you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, again, that's similar to last week's sermon going on. Here's the promises. Then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. A lot of us use our words critically to try to show other people we're right, we're justified, but that's not how it works, right? With God, he can show like his light on our path, but also can show other people like we're doing the right thing, right? We don't need to use our mouth to tear other people down to show how right we are, okay? Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. Think about that as a promise. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Like, this is stuff you could really dwell on, right? Like, man, I want that in my life. Read a little bit further. It just continues to be good. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is who we want, right? This is the type of life we want, right? Gets even better. Verse 12. Your people, like your community, will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. What if in Western independence, like Maywood was a group of people that restored things that had just been left to ruin? Things that were once good and now aren't. Right? End of verse 12. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorers of streets with dwellings. We don't live in an ancient city, so walls sound bad to us. We think like, oh, someone's building up walls or they're putting up walls because they're a jerk. In an ancient city, walls meant you were safe. If you didn't have walls, you were open to attack from any point, right? Proverbs says, like, a man without self-control is like a city without walls, right? This idea of like it just takes a random advertisement to throw you off your game or whatever, right? I mean, you're always open to attack if you don't have self-control. And the idea here is that like as a community, you could be somebody that builds up like safety where things could thrive, where permanence could be, right? Where people could really invest and feel good about a community. Restore of streets with dwellings is this idea of like, you know, all through independence, there's a lot of places where there's just burnt out houses, right? There's places where there's abandoned houses and people are squatting in it and doing crazy stuff. But think about living on a street and being such a difference in that street that it becomes a healthy street with neighbors who care about each other, and the homes are all restored, right? Like, this is the sort of stuff that's in Isaiah 58. It's not just about not being malicious, but I did want to shrink it down for us today into like a real bite-sized chunk. So we've got a few minutes till kickoff. I'm going to go real quick, okay? I know some of you are like, please, Jake, okay? So here you go. Next slide. If you want to take a picture of this, you could Google it. It's this great little thing will come up by a lady named Catherine. She did this experiment where she said God told her to take one day and have a fast on saying anything critical. You know what she noticed? She was at lunch with a couple family members and a close coworker, and they brought up politics and some other stuff, and she had all sorts of good biting comments about how to fix the world's problems. And that day, though, she kept them to herself. You know what she noticed? Nobody noticed that all of her good ideas didn't get shared, right? Like, the conversation just kept going, right? It's interesting, right? Maybe everybody doesn't need to hear how we could fix things in D.C. or whatever. And, you know, like, maybe that's not the way to use our words. She went on later in the day, and you don't have to read the article to get the whole effect, but there was a young man she'd been praying for who was lots of potential, but he'd been struggling. And her prayers for him had been negative. Keep him away from this. Keep him out of this. It had actually been critical. She prayed for him differently that day, imagining what his life could be like if he was making good choices. And she said, like, it gave her a whole new way to pray for this guy. And she noticed that her creativity had been blocked by criticism. Like, some of us are like, oh man, I wish I was more creative or whatever. But this idea of being critical of the people around us is maybe stopping up the open thinking that could actually help other people, right? Okay, we're going to leave that. For the sake of kickoff, we'll leave that there. But you guys can look that up if you want to. Good stuff. Here's the final thought for you guys. Thanksgiving's coming up this week. I don't know what your Thanksgiving looks like. I bet there's a lot of variety. Maybe it's Thanksgiving Day for you. Maybe it's a different day. But what if this week you said, I'm going to try. I'm not going to make God a promise I can't keep. But God, I'm going to try to not be critical at all today, in my mind or with my mouth. And then say, and God, if somebody's wrong, would you please point it out to them, right? Like, maybe your uncle will finally be able to receive that thing you've been trying to tell him or whatever, right? Maybe it just doesn't need to come through. If you would just trust God to handle the problems, and you're going to try to not be critical. Obviously, if your kid runs into the street, you know, like, have wisdom. But think about that for yourself this week. Would you take that challenge of one day this week, I'm going to say, God, help me to not be critical about anyone or anything, and just teach me, right? The thing about a fast, like, if you fasted from food forever, like, that would be the end of your life story, right? I mean, it's, and maybe there's a time where you do need to talk to someone else and say, you're doing it wrong. But sometimes taking a break from something can show you a lot of truth, right? And my guess is the world could make it without Jake's criticism for a day, right? Like, the world would be okay, and God could probably make me better, right? So that's the challenge for us today. I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys. Don't forget what God's doing in our midst, though, that he's given you an invitation to come home. He cares about you. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, I pray for every single one of us this week that we would let go of criticism for one 24-hour period and that you would come and teach us. And if somebody needs to be told they're wrong, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would do that. You promised us in John 16 that you would send the Holy Spirit to convict. And he can do that through us, but I pray for that one special day you would do it in a special way to show us that we don't have to do it all the time. Jesus, I pray for anybody in the room who doesn't know you, anybody that's far from you, that they would come home to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.